Welcome back to the podcast. We're taking some time to look at the letter of 1 Timothy over the next few months. This letter reminds us what the church is meant to be, so I hope you find it helpful.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. As I said, we're back in 1 Timothy tonight. We work our way through books of the Bible, and this is where we've got to in 1 Timothy. And we're looking at how God's plan for the world is put on display. That is the big thing of 1 Timothy, God's plan for the world put on display. And Paul has been training Timothy to train the church in Ephesus, to train the church in Ephesus on what it looks like to be God's household. If you remember, God's household is, to use Paul's words, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that involved their relationships with one another, doing things in the right way, treating each other as family. Just flick back a page in your Bibles to chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Paul said to Timothy this: "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat young men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." And what Paul's done since then is he's given us some case studies. We first looked at widows, didn't we? And we saw that Paul wanted us to think hard about that. And as we were thinking hard about widows, well, we started to see the other areas that Paul's wisdom here applies into. Then he encouraged us to think hard about church leaders, particularly how to love them, how to love church leaders in good and bad situations. And tonight, in the final case study, Paul encourages Timothy, and he's encouraging us here as well, to consider how we behave in the world. See, the church, being God's household, it should put God's plan on display for the world. As God's household goes about its daily lives, it's going to be saying something about God. We're getting to the stage, Izzy and I, that is, my wife and I, where our girls are going to go stay with other people. This summer, they are being shipped off to the grandparents, who are going to look after them for a whole week. Perhaps you've been in this situation before. Woohoo. See, how children behave in someone else's house, whether it's a holiday, whether it's a party, whether it's a play date, whether it's a meal, well, how they behave is important, isn't it? It says something about your own household. You want the report to come back saying, oh, they were an absolute delight. Let them come over again. You see, the same thing should go for God's household as well, in all the areas of life that we find ourselves in. God's people, they're called to be witnesses for God in the world. We're to put God on display to the entire world, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if we're honest, that's something for me that's easy to say from up here, isn't it? And it's easy for you to nod along. But in the nitty-gritty, it's really hard to put into practice. I mean, sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations. How can I keep my nerve with that just uncaring co-worker? How can I be kind to that bossy mum on the PTA? Or other situations, we may feel we can let our guard down, not put as much effort into being godly, because they know I'm not always like this. Even when we're with Christian brothers and sisters, well, they'll forgive better than others will, won't they? I mean, Christians, we're all about grace, aren't we? All about forgiveness. So Paul encourages us this evening to think about this, but to think about it by using slavery as the picture. And what we're going to find is that these situations here are the outbox of what he's saying. Now, let me address a potential elephant in the room. You don't want to be trampled by a potential elephant, do you? Using the word slavery might be bringing certain things into your mind. Perhaps not, but let's just make sure we're on the same page. See, when Paul talks about slavery, he's not talking about the despicable 19th century American slave trade. Instead, he's talking about people who worked in a household. In Paul's day, slavery included doctors and teachers and nannies. Perhaps you are in that profession, you think, I'm a bit of a slave today. But those people who particularly worked in people's homes. Sometimes these relationships, they're called social households. I think that's quite a helpful term. A social household are people that you're in relationship with regularly. People who serve others, who help other people with things. So we're meant to see, when we see slavery in the Bible, we're meant to be thinking more Downton Abbey with Mr. Carson. That's the only character I know from there. Downton Abbey, more Downton Abbey than we are American slave trade, okay? And secondly, when Paul is talking about slavery here in this passage, he isn't saying, continue this today. That would be to totally miss what he's doing here, okay? He is writing into the world that Timothy and the church at Ephesus are finding themselves in. And his point is to consider what it looks like to be a Christian in that situation. He's not saying, keep this stuff going, but he is saying, in this situation, this is how you are to be godly. And if this can apply in that world, how much more should it apply to us today? So you see, this section of 1 Timothy, it's about training, not about prescription. It's about case study. It's not about constitution. Everyone generally happy what we're talking about? Great. Let's begin then, shall we? Question is, how should God's household behave in the world? Well, firstly, chapter 6, 1 Timothy, verse 1. In difficult relationships, God's people should still show honour. In difficult relationships, they should still show honour. We all know the difficult situations in our world, don't we? Perhaps we think of work. Perhaps we're thinking about the times when we have to work with other people. Perhaps we're thinking of those situations in our society that are, well, hard. And Paul acknowledges that those things are the case. Yet he still calls Christians to be good witnesses in the world. He still calls Christians to be pillars and foundations of the truth. Let me read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 for us again. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. See, as I said those caveats earlier, I don't want to get the impression that being a slave in Paul's day was a walk in the park. Things definitely were hard for some people. In fact, Paul particularly uses the phrase here, this yoke of slavery. I take that to mean uncomfortable situations, situations that are not good, not fun to be in. Yet what does he say? He says that God's household in those situations should be different. They should consider their masters worthy of full respect. So that word respect there, it's the same word we've seen throughout this section. You could translate it as honour. The same word for how we're to treat widows. The same word used for what we should do for our leaders. Can you imagine just how hard that is? Under the yoke of slavery to show honour, show respect. How countercultural that is. See, in situations where the person might not necessarily deserve it, in situations where it's hard and frustrating, Paul is calling God's household to honour their masters. Paul does stick a word in there, though, that helps us a bit. It's the word we have there as consider. He says, consider them worthy of respect. See, he's not saying that these people necessarily deserve it. He's not saying that it will be an easy thing to do. But Paul says, act as if they do deserve it. Act as if they deserve it. Consider them worthy. In fact, that's exactly the same word Paul used back in chapter 1, verse 12, about himself. He said there, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. See, Paul says Christ Jesus considered him, Paul, trustworthy. Well, as we said when we were there in that passage, Jesus considered Paul faithful. Even though the very next verse, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, and he was a violent man. Even though Paul was all that, Jesus considered him faithful. I don't think any of us would have wanted to get on with Paul back in those days. He wasn't an easy person to get on with, especially when he was calling himself Saul. But God considered him faithful. Isn't that the same for us? God looks at us, warts and all, considers us faithful. And so Paul calls Christians to consider their masters worthy of full respect. He says, honour them, even if they don't deserve it. But what's the point of that? Is it just to be nice? Is it just to do the Christian thing? Well, verse 1, end of verse 1, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Slaves are to honour their masters for a reason, and that reason is the same reason that's been flowing throughout 1 Timothy. Do you remember? We've been saying what goes on in here affects out there. What we do in here affects the outside world. And Paul says to Timothy, slaves are to obey their masters, to honour their masters, so that the gospel is not despised. Slaves are to honour their masters so the gospel is not despised. See, if that's the situation for slaves in hard situations, well, how much more so for us in our situations? Just imagine a situation for a moment. An employer knows that their employee is a Christian. They know that they've been going to Christchurch, Ephesus. They've heard that CCE has been teaching on how Christians should behave in the world. Could say that maybe they've been going through 1 Timothy on a Sunday evening. But Joe, this employee, well, he comes into work late. He doesn't do the work that his boss has given him. And people have been telling the boss that Joe is constantly complaining about them behind his back. What's that going to do to the boss's opinion of Christ? What's the boss going to think about Christchurch, Ephesus? What is the company going to believe about God's plan for the world? Do you expect them to speak well of God? Or do you expect them to slander the teaching? Or consider Jane. Jane's the member of the PTA. That's the Parent Teacher Association, if you don't know. Jane is one who puts in the effort. Even under the difficult leader, she tries the hardest she can to be the best member of the group that she can be. When others have a dig at the leader, she doesn't join in. And as Christmas rolls around, she invites the whole of that group to the carol service. Do you think she's going to have a better chance than Jane at getting people to come? What do you think the PTA there thinks about Christianity? It's going to be marked differently, isn't it? How God's household behaves in the world has a huge impact. If slaves under difficult situations are called to do this, how much more should we in the situations we find ourselves in? In one of the hardest situations that someone could find themselves in, Paul says, be godly. How about us? How should God's household behave in the world? Well, in difficult situations, difficult relationships, they should still show honour. That's one end of the spectrum. Paul's going to give us the other end now. What about non-difficult situations? Or more precisely, what about when you're with other Christians? That's the second part of Paul's answer this evening. The second point, verse 2 of chapter 6. In brotherly relationships, they should not look down. In brotherly relationships, they should not look down. Working with a brother or sister in Christ can be a delight. I've had the experience of it before Christchurch. It's great. If you've ever worked with another Christian, it really changes things, doesn't it? But the thing I found, and I'm sure the temptation you might have felt as well, is that you feel, well, you feel like you can just let your guard down. You can become just a little bit less professional. I mean, they are fellow believer, right? They're more into this forgiveness thing. They're more into the grace thing. Let me read verse 2 of chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. In the original text, there is a big but right there at the start of verse 2. But. This is a comparison with the previous section. We've talked about difficult relationships. And now Paul is turning to brotherly ones. He's giving us the two extremes. Remember, this is a training course. If he's giving us the polar opposites, he's hoping that we're going to figure out the in-between. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Just because they are brothers, do not disrespect them. In fact, Paul's used the word disrespect already in this letter. It's the benefit when you get to the end of the letter, he's used most of the words before. It helps us understand what he means. Have a look back in chapter 4, verse 12. Here he was speaking to Timothy and he said, famous verse from 1 Timothy, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity." That phrase there, "don't let anyone look down on you," that is the disrespect word. Don't let anyone disrespect you. See, the church was not to look down on Timothy because of his age, but they were to look up to him as an example. And the same idea is in play here. Don't use your master being a Christian as an excuse to look down on them. Don't misuse the fact that your master is also your brother as an excuse to look down on them. So in the specific case, Paul is saying to those who have believing masters, don't take advantage. In this sentence, Paul can use both the word master and the word brother without detracting from them. They don't cancel each other out. They're both true. They are both your master and your brother. You can be a master and a fellow believer. So what should they do instead? Well, Paul says, serve them even better. Being a fellow believer shouldn't lower the honour. It should make it higher. If you're to consider the worst master of worthy of respect, of honour, then what about those who really do deserve it? Well, Paul says they should be served even better. As the master seeks to love his employee, they're putting God's plan on display to the world. As the slave here seeks to love the master, they're putting on display God's plan to the world. Brothers, fellow believers can witness to what God has done in the gospel. We in our relationships can do exactly the same. And that's going to be powerful, isn't it? So how we all behave in the world, it says something. It's an opportunity to put God's plan on display. As we read God's word, as we study the truth together, as we seek to be godly, it's going to affect everything that we do. It should affect everything that we do. In the difficult situations, in the fantastic moments, we have opportunities to live out the gospel, to show godliness in the world around us. You see, Christians, we should be the best employees. We should be the best co-workers, the best people generally to be around. We should be a delight to those who spend time with us. But of course, it's not going to be easy. And Paul's not here pretending it's going to be. And we're not going to do it perfectly. I think we all know that. But Paul in 1 Timothy, he wants to encourage us to work at our godliness. We're to be diligent. We're to give ourselves to it fully. We're to let people see our progress. And one of the big blessings we have is to be with others. You're working through this too. Because we're a family here, aren't we? As the household of God here in this church, we have others here that we are called to godliness right beside. We have people here who have been at it longer than we have, who can help us. We have people here who we can look out for too, as examples. We have people who've been through all sorts of different things. As a church family, we can help each other with it. See, when our girls go to stay with their grandparents, I want them to be a delight. How much more so should God's household be as they go out into the world around them? Because the way that we live says something to the world out there. It is evangelistically powerful, and it's for everyone's good. It puts God's plan on display to the world.
Well, thank you for taking the time to listen. I hope it was helpful. Any comments or questions can be sent to the podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.